Well, I'm glad I'm with you this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Joe Bobby, Pastor Bobby from New Jersey. I had met your pastor, Tom Leake, at seminary in California, Master Seminary, and we immediately clicked, talking ministry almost in a second after meeting, and of course, ever since then, it's been a great relationship with Tom. He's a great man, loves the Lord. And I know that it's been a blessing to have him as your pastor. Continue to uphold him in prayer and bring him before the Lord on a regular basis, because in this place right here, this is where Satan wants to focus his guns the most and bring those who are in leadership down. And believe me, he is at work today, and he is... roaming around, and he never gets tired about roaming around and taking down God's servants. So continue to pray for your pastor. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is truly amazing that you demonstrated your love toward us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for suffering in the place of sinners. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, who know you as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to sanctify us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, through your grace, bring many others to repentance and faith. Bring others so they can know their sins are pardoned. Bring others' souls, Lord, to trust you as your Lord, their Lord and Savior. And Lord, teach us today to be given over to your will, heart, mind, and soul. Teach us, Lord, to delight in your word preached. Teach us, Lord, to have no will but yours. Teach us, Lord, that everything you do is for our good and your glory. And may we leave our concerns at your feet this morning, because we know your load is light. And may our attention be on your strengthening word, because in them, in it, we find you, who is worthy to be praised. And I pray, Lord, that you would work it into our heart. Work your word into our souls. Weld it upon our minds, Lord, so we don't forget it. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory and honor for what you will accomplish. And I pray this morning in Christ, his most precious name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. If you notice in your bulletin, the title of my message today is Count Your Days. In Psalm 90, you get this sense that Moses in his prayer is talking about things that are temporary. I want you to think about temporary things today. Usually temporary things are things that we want to last longer, but they don't. Just this summer, my wife and I were on vacation in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we had gone on a farm tour. And in that farm tour, they had a once-a-year delight, and that was homemade blueberry ice cream. And I couldn't wait to have that homemade blueberry ice cream, and we finally had a dish and a cone of it, and before long it was gone and there was no more to be had. Desserts usually are enjoyable, but they don't last long. Also, you go on vacations and you can't wait to get on vacation. You're planning for it, you're thinking about it, and before you know it, the last day of your vacation has come, and you're thinking, the next day I have to get back to the old grind. See, vacations are temporary. Blueberry ice cream, homemade, is a temporary thing. But there's something else that's temporary that Moses focuses in on in Psalm 90, and that's life. Man's life is temporary. Maybe Moses knew better than anyone how short life was. Because in this passage we're about to look at, we will see that the great host of people who came out of Egypt would have to die in the wilderness. You may have not realized it, but there were many funerals in the wilderness. Men, women, and children had to be buried every day in the wilderness. There was much sorrow there. So right smack before the people's eyes every day was this reminder, life is short. It's temporary. And look at Moses' prayer in verse number 1. And I'll read through verse 6. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are as dust. Excuse me. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. See, God is the only one who exists forever, as Moses communicates here. It is only us who are on the earth for a tiny bit of time. The eternal existence of God is here given in contrast to the brevity of human life. And what does he say in these verses? He says that God was God before the world was. Before the earth had form and structure, before great mountains took their place and the generations of men walked the earth, God was. It says here that God creates man out of the elements of the earth, and by his word we are turned back to dust. Who are we then? We are but this frail speck that is heading for the ground. Says here that time to God is nothing. If 1,000 years be to God as a single 3 or 4 hour watch in the night, then who are we? Grass is green in the morning and by night it has withered into hay. We go from health to vigor to corruption in just a few hours. The history of grass that is sown is pretty much like this. It's sown, it's grown, it's blown, it's mown, and it's gone. Well, you know what? The history of man is not much different. See, Moses is getting something before the people. He's getting them to think differently. He's actually getting them to think with a healthy spirit and a healthy mind. See, we don't think much about life being short. We just move along with the current of time. But not only is our existence on earth short, but secondly, if you notice in verse number 7 through 11, and I'll read that in a second, man's brief life is full of trouble because of sin. So we have a compounded problem here. That our life is short, and while we're here on earth, we have trouble. The withering process has come upon us by our own sin. And it is sin that has provoked the Lord to anger. Consequently, it is sin that brings trouble into our life. Do you understand that? The trouble that you have in your life right now has some root to sin, either in your life or the life of someone else. Someone's causing it. Sin is causing it. That's an important thought for someone who wants to serve God. And the reason for the transitory nature of life is twofold. Man's sin and God's wrath. Verse number 7, it says this in your passage, "For we have been consumed by your anger." We have a problem. God is angry with sinners. In fact, Moses saw a whole generation of people perish in the wilderness because of unbelief and disobedience. They were a generation that was terror-stricken by God's well-deserved judgments. They lived as people who knew they were doomed. His wrath brought anguish of soul and trouble of heart. So living under such penetrating judgments accounts for the most brilliant of light, where all sin, secret and hidden things of the mind and will, are committed actually as if in broad daylight. If you notice in verse number 8, he says this, "You have placed our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury." And notice what it says, "We have finished our years like a sigh." Verse number 9, the end part of verse 9, "We have finished our years like a sigh." This Hebrew term, sigh, means to groan in the thoughts. It is a word used in Job 37 to refer to the rumbling of thunder. And what it means, that the very thought that life is very short and full of trouble, and even the best of life is wasted in sinful dissatisfaction, and it is exacerbated by the thought even our secret sins do not escape God's notice. Therefore, it leaves humans with really only one legitimate response. My life is short. The life I do have is filled with trouble because of my sin and others' sins against me. And if that's not enough, even my secret sins is done before God's eyes. You know what? I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. In fact, the word sigh means to groan. You ever come to a conclusion of something and all you can do in your spirit is just groan? Because you know, man, if this is the conclusion, if life is short and I'm in trouble because of sin and everything I do before God is seen by Him, all you can do is groan. Is there any answer? Is there any solution to that? If we end it right there, it would be a horrible story for life, for human beings. But exactly that's exactly what people were feeling in the wilderness. They were feeling this sense that life is short and the life that we have is full of trouble. So we, at the end of our short life, know that we stand guilty. We have no excuse. You see, all that should prod us, all these things should prod us to ask ourselves a simple question. What kind of person ought we to be? If God's justice is so unavoidable and precise, how should we live? So Moses is really saying this to the people. Listen, live with this in mind. Your life is short and your sin causes trouble. And you're not going to get away from it because of God. Live with that in your mind. He is saying that's healthy thinking. Don't avoid that thinking. Now you may be saying, I'm just a young child this morning. I have my whole life to live. I'll think about those things later. I do not need to think to myself with such heavy matters. In fact, most psychological teaching would not bring you to the place to think of negative things. It's all positive thinking. This is not positive thinking. This is negative thinking. Negative thinking that brings truth to bear on the conscience so you live right. That's what he's getting at. Or a young adult may be thinking this morning, hey, I have work, I have trade school, I have college, I got a bright future to look forward to. I'm planning to have fun. I want to party a little bit. Doing what I want to do, experience life for all it's worth. I don't want to burden myself with the thought of the day of my death. Why do I want to do that? I'll leave that for later. Or maybe you may be a middle-aged man or woman who has come to the age of your strength and you're immersed in your busy life, trying to balance all the spinning plates, all kinds of activities for the kids, soccer moms driving your kids from place to place, making sure that your kids stay busy and well-rounded for this fast-paced life that we live. And you're thinking to yourself, I know I should be thinking about my soul, how my soul is doing before God, considering how short life is, but at the end of the day, I'm just too tired. I just want to veg out. I want to relax. I can't think about heavy things like that. Or maybe you may be near retirement, and it has been your goal at the end of retirement just to kick back and enjoy life. You know that the tables can turn at any moment. You know that health could fade with each passing day. You know those things, but you are maybe not viewing death the way you ought to view death. Maybe you're just thinking about closing your eyes and never opening them again, or slipping off into a peaceful existence and nothing else is to be experienced on the other side. People think like that. But I believe what the Word of God is saying to us here this morning is it's saying to us, no, don't think like that. The Word of God is prodding us onto a very healthy way of thinking so that we don't have to come to the end of our life with a sigh or a groan, but to come to the end of our life with gladness in our heart, with joy in our heart. So my friend, with each tick of the big hand, as time moves at an unrecoverable speed, it does not seem to register that your death is inevitable. In fact, it is unstoppable. But I tell you this, your life does not have to end in a sigh. It can end in a bang. As T.S. Eliot in his poem, The Hollow Man, or Hollow Men, said this is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but a whimper. That should never be the case for a believer. Your life ought to end in a bang. Why? You know the truth. You know the end of the story. You know the God who, it says in verse number 1, who has been our dwelling place for all generations. You know him. Jesus Christ, you know him. From his word, you get to know him better and better every time the word of God is brought to bear upon your soul in the light of eternity. If God allows some to live 70 years or perhaps 80 years, as you know, some will live shorter lives. Since I've been in the ministry, I have buried at least 4 babies. I have very teenagers. Just recently in our town next to us, a young man who we just had witness to around our table about a year ago decided after breaking up with a girlfriend it was time to end his life. Took an electrical cord in his garage and hung himself. I went to that funeral. It was a sad funeral. And it was sobering. And the word of God wasn't given because nobody was a believer. They didn't ask me to preach there. I would love to. I remember preaching at a funeral of a teenager named George Jocko. And the funeral home was so packed with people, I couldn't even move. There was kids all sitting all around me, and I got a chance to preach the gospel to them. Look what it says in verse number 10. And this is where he's getting to. You heard this verse before, have you not? Look what it says in verse 10. As for the days of our life, they certain 70 years, or if due, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. So he is saying here, yet, listen, you may live, the Bible says, to 70 years, and if God gives you strength, you may live to 80 years. And yet in pride, and that's health and strength and honor and riches, even if you live with those things, that is your labor of life, that is even connected with sorrow. And then it says, no matter how you look at it, how good a life you had or how bad a life you had, soon it is gone, it says in verse number 10, and we fly away. That's life. That's how he's describing life. And then in verse number 11, he says, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Who understands you, Lord, when it comes to how short our life is? Is there anything we can do about our short and troubled life? Is there anything you can do to grasp the brevity of life so you never forget it? Yes. Right here in this passage, verse number 12, this is what Moses says to the people. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. There is the key passage right there. Here's the answer for you and I about the brevity of life, the trouble that we have in our life. He is saying in verse number 12, focusing, number 3, on the brevity of life will awaken us to wise and sinless living. In fact, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may present you a heart of wisdom. The word for number simply means to divide in parts, to count out for yourself. Whether it's money or days or people or even an army, that word was used in that way for those groups. But it literally means for you and I to start counting out the days you have left on the earth so that you can always be aware that it will come to the end, yet you will come to the end of your count. Now, that's some very practical advice Moses is giving the people in the wilderness. He's saying, listen, we have a lot of funerals around here, and it may be you next. So start counting from right now. I thought about this for a while, and I thought, if you're 10 years old this morning, Elizabeth, you have about 60 or 70 years left if God allows you to live to 80. What are you going to do with them? If you're 17 years old, that's a pivotal age, 17. If you're 17 years old this morning, you have about 53 to 63 years left. What are you going to do with them? If you're 21, another pivotal age, you may have about 40 9 to 59 years left, how are you going to use them for the Lord? If you're 25, you have about 45 to 55 years, how are you going to use them? If you're 30, you have about 40 to 50 years, how are you going to use them? If you're 40, you have about 30 to 40 years, how are you going to use them? If you're 50, oh boy, that's an age right there. When you hit that age, I don't know, all kinds of strange things happen to you. Is there a midlife crisis? Probably. We have about 20 or 30 years left if you're age 50. See, how will you finish them for the Lord? If you're 60 this morning, you have about 10 to 20 years. How will you finish them? If you're 65, you have about 5 to 10 years. Of course, if you live to 80. If you're 70, you have about 1 to 10 years. If you're 75, you have 1 to 5. If you're 80 years old, you have 1 second. You have 1 second on how you're going to finish your time for the Lord, whether it will be in bitterness or in joy. Will it be with a groan or will it be with gladness? That's what Moses is saying to the people. That if you're God's people, if you would learn to practice this principle, it will saturate your mind with things that count in life. It will direct you to avoid sinful practices, even if you're 10 and 17, when you are bombarded with temptation to a degree and a power that maybe you never are at any time in your life. To avoid sinful practices happening all around you, your desire will be to serve God. See, in verse number 14, or excuse me, in verse number 12, the last part of the verse, that we may present to you, to the Lord, a heart of wisdom. See, that's the end. I want to end my life with gladness, so to do that, I have to change some things right now. The first thing I got to do is I got to get a calendar. And let's call that calendar a countdown calendar. Because what will I present the Lord every day of my life? Will I present him a heart of wisdom, it says here. It's the Hebrew word for skillful living. Have I lived just this day skillfully for God? That's I'm starting my count now. I'm looking at my calendar. Today is the 10th of December. So you're counting down the days that will move you closer and closer to the day of your death. That's what you're doing. If you can say you have grown skillfully today, then and you have avoided sinful practices, sinful thoughts, sinful ways, then you can mark your calendar with a B in the slot that represents today. And a B has to do, it's equal to blessing. If you have engaged in sinful thoughts and sinful practices and have gone the sinful way, then you must mark your calendar with a T. And of course, on that particular day, a T represents trouble because of your sin. B means you have, on that day, put into practice wisdom, God's wisdom, wisdom from above. And T means you have fallen short by giving way to foolishness. You know, and I thought to myself, this is exactly how we live our lives. That if I can put up there, in fact, how does Proverbs start out in that great book? In chapter 1, verse number 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Right? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning on how to live your life skillfully. How to live your life in a way that you know brings honor to the Lord, that you know pleases him. How do I live my life like that? How can I live my life so the end of my life will not end in a sigh, but in a blessing, with gladness? But it starts today. It starts right now, right here in this place. It starts at whatever age you are. It starts right there. I have challenged some of our young people to get a calendar. Of course, maybe you may not want your parents to see the calendar. If there's too many T's on it, you're in big trouble. But to mark there privately in your own heart before God, have I honestly, when you come to the place where you're going to put your head on your pillow, have I lived today? Have I understood that my life is short and I could be gone tomorrow no matter what age I am? And have I lived my life pleasing before the Lord? Was my life a blessing to God today? Put a B there. Or did you engage in sinful thoughts and practices and allow your friends in high school or wherever you are to influence you in the wrong way? And honestly, before yourself, at the end of the day, put a T on that calendar. See, you don't want to repeat the past. You don't want to have a bunch of T's. You want the rest of your life to count. Well, then you have to number your days. That's what the Bible is saying. How would it look in the day of a life of a teenager, of a professional, of a stay-at-home mom, an elderly couple, and even this church, if you were to start counting and marking your days? Well, let's just take, for example, a teenager. A teenager gets up in the morning, looks at the calendar, reminds themselves, my life is short. I live my life before the eyes of God. He knows everything. He sees everything. I want to live skillfully today so I can present myself pleasing in your sight. I know if I give into sin, it will cause me trouble. I am aware that a constant influence of ungodly people are around me in my school. And if I let them, it will erode my faith. It will move me away from the Lord. It will prevent me from applying a heart of wisdom today. So I'm not going to go there. And they pray, Lord, give me wisdom to be very careful about the choice of significant relationships and friendships. Or a young professional gets up in the morning and looks at the calendar and reminds themselves, my life is short. I live my life before the eyes of God. He sees everything. I know that if I give into sin, it will bring trouble. I'm aware that a constant influence of ungodly people in my workplace who have a very different standard of life, have very different goals that they're trying to reach than I do. If I let them influence me, they will erode my faith and rob me of gladness and joy. So, Lord, give me a heart of wisdom to be very careful about the choices and decisions I make in my workplace. So I live with a high moral standard and ethical standard and I please you. Or even a stay-at-home mom. She gets up in the morning, looks at the calendar, and reminds herself, my life is short. I live my life before the eyes of God. He knows everything. He sees everything. I want to live skillfully today so I can present myself pleasing in your sight. I know if I give in to sin, it will bring trouble. I'm aware that a constant influence of worldly things pound against me. And even the thought from society saying to me that I'm not meeting my full potential in society as a stay-at-home mom, I'm somehow a failure. I know I can let this thought she thinks cause me to feel worthless, but I'm not going to let that thought cause me to feel worthless. I can get my perspective from God that my whole role to raise a godly seed will not only influence society, but will influence eternity. She marks her calendar with a B. Now, on the other hand, she could go shopping all day, or she can be watching soap operas and all the sitcoms that are on TV and get all that stuff in her head, and she'll have to mark her calendar if she's honest with the T. because all that stuff gets into your head, it causes trouble. Or she can also become a Titus 2 woman who wants to influence young women to love their husbands and love their children and raise a godly seed. So she prays, Lord, give me wisdom each day so I will choose your way and shun every other way and raise my children in the fear of God. Or maybe an elderly couple. The elderly couple, as they get up in the morning, they look at the calendar and they say this, my life is really short. Therefore, I'm not going to get involved with all the frivolous activities seniors get involved with today. We are going to choose instead to use our time and money and strength we have left wisely to support God's church and God's people that are serving locally and throughout the world, because they realize we have more time now than we ever had in our life to serve God. Let's do it with gusto. I don't know about you, but my parents, they're past 76, and I can never get a hold of them. And they have a cell phone, but they really never got a handle on how to use that thing. My mom says, oh, I thought I heard something when I called her the fifth time. I don't know if you ever had those experiences, but elderly couples are a great asset to the church. To give their time and effort to the Lord. They too know if we give in to sin, it will only bring trouble at the end of our life. And they pray, O Lord, keep us sound in body and mind until we mark the last day of our calendar with a B and you take us home. What about this church? Are you going to stay the church, stay the course? What about this church, this Hope Bible Church? Are you going to number your days as a church body, being very aware that the devil is continually on the prowl, that he's always hunting for some prey as he acts for himself and is in his own interest? He doesn't care a lick about you or a lick about this church. He hates you. He hates everyone who bears the image of Jesus Christ. So those are where the attacks will come. It's going to come from him. Will you remain sober? Will you remain alert so you can resist him in the evil day, as it says in Ephesians? I'm sure Pastor Leek is getting to that passage. To stand up with the armor of God, no matter what attacks come against you. Don't let him destroy what God has allowed you to build as a group of people for 9 years. Continue to pray, continue to have faith, continue to ask the Lord for things. He's done great things already, has he not? He will continue to do great things because he is a great, great God. See, you have to be willing to remain steadfast against the culture and the certain, especially on certain biblical issues, the role of women in the church. It's going to get bigger and bigger and press upon the church more and more. You know, deciding, you know, the seeker-friendly, the emerging church movements, trends and movements come and go, and what happens, they take a little bit of the authority of the Word of God with them and the sufficiency of Scripture and a correct view of man, and therefore you're left with, you know, a Bible that's cut and paste. You can't do that. But to stand up for what is truth is the hardest thing to do, especially as a church body. So with all the new opportunities before you, are you going to work together as a loving body to fight the good fight of faith and continue to grow in your love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for one another and build Hope Bible Church into a God-honoring church that can put B's on their calendar every day because they have been a blessing to God? I pray that you would, and that you would be able to present to the Lord every day a heart of wisdom. So numbering our days, will lead us to the wisdom of repentance and holiness so that we may enjoy God and experience his power. Choose today if your life will remain brief and bitter, or will it be brief and full of gladness? Now, you're still there in Psalm 90, right? Before I look at verse number 13, if you just turn forward a little bit in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In verse number 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 9, here's the writer of Ecclesiastes writing to the youth. Listen to what he says to the youth. Verse number 9, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood." And listen to what he says. Listen to this advice. "And follow the impulses of your heart and desires of your eyes." Stop right there. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. What advice? Is that our cultural advice today? Yeah, it is. The Bible's saying to do that too. But look what it says next. Verse number 9, right after that, it says, "The impulse of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Whoa, that changes it a little bit, doesn't it? Doesn't that change it? The equation has just changed drastically. Bible's saying, do what you want. Live according to the impulses of your heart. But remember this, everything you do, every decision you make, God is going to judge you for it. Whew. Look at verse number 10, chapter 11. "So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." He's saying to the young people, listen, if you want to avoid grief, live your life before the eyes of God in everything you do, say, and think. And it will change your decisions drastically. Amen? Or oh me? Which one? Back to Psalm 90. And let me just wrap this up on where Moses is heading with the people. Because, get this, that kind of wise living will lead to blessing. See, he doesn't want our life to end in a sigh. Neither does God want our life to end in a grumble. I regret my life. Nobody wants to end their life like that. Nobody. But especially God's people. You don't want to end your life saying, "I regret my life." See, such wise living will lead to the blessing of God. Verse number 13 says, "Do return, O Lord," Psalm 90, "how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants." Verse 14, here's one of the key verses at the end of this passage. "Oh, satisfy us in the morning." You see that right there? Some translations may say, "satisfy us early." Meaning that, listen, once you start counting your days, on that day, Lord, help us to know how to satisfy ourselves in you, because God will satisfy us with gladness. In verse number 14, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." That's the way we want to live, is it not? Amen. That's the way you want to end your life. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what trouble comes to your life, you want to end it in your heart before God as you're looking at your countdown calendar saying, Listen, this could be the last day of my life. I want to put a B on that calendar. I want to be a blessing to God. And I want to know this, that God has satisfied me, that I didn't get my satisfaction from any things, from anyone, from anywhere else, but I got it from God. I learned to walk with God with the days He had given me on this earth. And at the end of your life, close your eyes in death and say, I'm ready to go home. Because you know you're not home. You realize that? Your citizenship is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. So while you're here, what are we supposed to be doing here if this is not our home? Working. Work. For the night is coming when no one could work. Right? Work. Serve God with all you have. Because you're going to be with Him someday. Verse 15, it says, make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. And the years we have seen evil. He, of course, speaking the prayer, speaking to the people there in the wilderness. He is saying, Lord, because life is so short, we need your speedy mercy. Lord, if my life is so short, I don't want to wait to the end of it for your mercy and your loving kindness. I want it now. I want to experience you and your mercy and your deep, long-lasting loving kindness right now. Right now, where you sit, no matter what age you are, no matter what situation you're in, there's the prayer, speedy mercy to enable us to see and experience as much joy and gladness as we have grief, sorrow, and evil. So God will satisfy you with gladness, he says, if you learn to count your days. Secondly, God will work on our behalf. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants. This simply means that man's work is God's work carried out by human instruments. God does his work through you. Verse 16, also, God will impress our children with his greatness and your majesty to their children, meaning that once you get a hold of God's loving kindness and that loving kindness is seen within your life and you experience it, who's it going to impact? It's going to impact your kids because your kids are going to say, I want to live like they live. I want to live with that kind of joy. I want to live with that kind of gladness. I don't want to go along in my life full of bitterness and full of anger and full of grief. And then you die. I don't want that. I want God's majesty to be displayed in my life so it affects other people, especially your children. And then verse number 17, God will prosper whatever is set out, we set out to do. Verse 17, it says, let the favor or the graciousness of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Or another way of putting that, establish or give permanence to the work of our hands. Lord, you're the only one who can do that. That the apprehensiveness of a speedy death are unable to hinder the joy of God's graciousness to us. See, God wants to do this in our life. If you look at the New Testament, even you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love what? Joy, right? God says, the joy I give you, no man can take away. God wants his kids to have joy. And don't let anybody ever tell you different. He wants you to be glad of heart. And believe me, when you are like that, then you can do more in your life and affect more people when you are glad in God. Therefore, I believe what he is getting at here is that we ought to never forget, if you are to ever get satisfaction, you'll have to get it from God. It is a gift that God gives us. Also, remember this, it is a curse if we continue to try to be satisfied without God or be satisfied in something else or some other thing, that our satisfaction, the thing that gives us gladness, the thing that gives us joy, the person who gives us joy is God himself. So if I can and you can remember to number your days, and in doing that, focus on your short life. Focus on the trouble that sin, brought into your life. It will cause you to turn from sin. It will cause you to turn from the things that you know does not please the Lord. It will cause you to turn from the things that bring anger. And it will cause you to turn toward obedience that brings blessing. One great use of thinking upon the shortness of life and the coming of death is to stir us up so we use the time that we have left wisely. So count your days to make your life count. Count your days to make your life count. And don't let anybody change that mindset. That is a biblical mindset. That is a mindset of victory. So this is a great lesson to learn for everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins as believers has now been cast behind the Lord's back and shall never be brought up again against us. Praise God for that. If you don't know the Lord this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never committed yourself to him, today may be the day to mark your calendar on the day you came, repented of your sins, trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, and followed him. And I'm sure someone in this church could help you with that if you have been thinking about it, or God is already moving on your heart and giving you a desire towards that. They can fill in the blanks for you and give you the gospel message. I want to remind you this, that we live in the same kind of world that Israel of old lived in. We are no different than them. I often thought when I read through the Old Testament stories that, you know what, if I was in their place, would I do the same thing? And I had to be honest and say, yes, I would. I would have did the same thing they did. They had a short life. We have a short life. Their life was complicated by trouble because of sin. Our life is complicated by trouble because of sin. Henceforth, a short life should be spent wisely. That's the only wisdom that we can conclude here. And serving God wholeheartedly is the only way to do it, the only way to live. And so I pray that if I stood, or Pastor Leek stood, or some other minister stood at your bedside, that they would only find in your life and in your eyes and in your voice a gladness about God, what God has done in your life, how he saved you, how he used you, how he forgiven your sins, and how he changed you. Amen? And be glad at the end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great group of people. I pray, Lord, that you would truly bless them with the wisdom that understands how life short is, how much trouble sin causes. And Lord, that you are the judge, and that you will judge precisely. So Lord, today, will you help them think in their mind, how can I present to the Lord today a heart of wisdom? How can I live more skillfully today than I did yesterday? So Lord, they can avoid sinful practices, and they can walk on the path of wisdom and know how to please you, know how to fear you. And I pray as you do that in their life, Lord, that they would truly, their life would count, that their life would be full of joy and full of gladness and full of your presence. And I pray, Lord, as you do that, people around them would notice that they're different and want what they want. Want what they have. And I pray as you do that, Lord, even in this congregation, that, Lord, this church would be a light to a dark world and a dark community, and that they would continue to press forward in giving the word of God to those who need it and minister to those who need the ministry that the Spirit of God can do through us. And I pray this in your precious name this morning. Amen.